And we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 44 this morning. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and we'll look at those verses here in a moment. Before we do, though, I have a few announcements to share with you guys. So who was here last weekend for Grow Together? All right. I think it was a mission accomplished. We grew together. And it was really, that was our prayer, that was our aim, that God would use that opportunity for us to just grow together as a church. And it was mission accomplished. It was a great weekend. And I want to share with you guys that we already have Grow Together 2027 on the books for March 7th next year. So save the date. We'll be announcing more about that soon. But that's coming up next year. We've already got the date picked out, so you guys can save that. Second thing I want to share with you guys is that we have a baptism, our baptism picnic coming up, and so we are preparing for baptism, and there's a place in the lobby where if you want to find out more about baptism, if you've never been baptized, but you are a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, and now you want to follow him and his commands into baptism, then we would love to talk more about that with you. And so there's a place you can go in the lobby and sign up. I do want to mention this too. The elders have decided that as a church, it would be good for us to not just offer baptism and opportunities to be baptized once a year. So this is going to be, we'll have our annual baptism picnic, but we will be planning more opportunities to get baptized throughout the year as well. So I just wanted to kind of inform you guys on that. But if you want to talk more about baptism, there's a place for you to let that be known, and we will reach out to you. Two more things. One thing is we're preparing for Easter as well next week for celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ together as a church family. And so we've got we're a little short-handed with our children's ministry. We've got some people out of town. And so Susan asked if I would mention a couple things. One, if you want to bring your older children into service with you, you're welcome to do that. They're obviously welcome here, and that would be fine. And if you are available and want to help out and with children's ministry next week, let Susan know that as well. And so we'll just prepare for Easter that way. And then last but not least, I've never been invited to a women's retreat. It's sad. So I'm going to do my best to let you guys know about women's retreat, but I've never been. So I can't really describe it, but I've seen the effects of it, right? Like the wind. I've seen the lives changed. I know how important it has become to Val's yearly rhythm of getting away and going on retreat. And she wanted me to say this, that we as a church have been talking about bowing and bonding and building. And she told me this. This is her math. She said that going on a women's retreat, when it comes to bonding, is like getting as much bonding as you would get in a small group for a year. I didn't question it, but that's what she said about women's retreats. So as a church, we've been wanting to bow in worship, bond together with other believers, and then go out and build the kingdom with Jesus. And so this women's retreat, if you are a lady, is an incredible opportunity to get to know some other women, bond with them in discipleship with the Lord. So your bulletin has more information about where you can register, the dates and the details and all of that. I just want to encourage you ladies to do so. And then guys, we'll figure out what to do. We'll figure out something for that Sunday because it's going to be a dent, and we're going to have to figure it out. All right, so that's it. Turn your Bibles to Luke 19. We are celebrating Palm Sunday together with churches all around the world. This marks the event where Jesus goes into Jerusalem and they celebrate his arrival with worship and bowing palm branches before him. So this is the story in Luke 19. Follow along with me as I read verses 28 through 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray together. God, would you help us this morning? As we look at your word, as your arrival into Jerusalem to offer peace, would that offer be clear to us this morning? God, will we accept it in faith? Will we seek you for the peace that you offer this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In about eighth grade, I was getting onto the bus, just sat down on the bus going home after school. We hadn't even left the parking lot of the school yet. I was sitting next to a friend, and all of a sudden I was told to move. I was told to get out of my seat because I was in his seat. This was textbook junior high bullying, at least before cell phones and internet. And so I look behind me and I'm like, there's plenty of other seats. I look back at him. And I decide I'm choosing violence, whatever comes of this. He began to push me to try to get out of his seat. And I pushed back. He pushed me harder. I pushed back and knocked him over into the other seat on his back. And then fists began to fly. Next thing you know, I was thrown off of the bus along with him. And I can still remember Coach Hebert saying, "Are you guys through, or do you want some more in the cage?" That was our school's policy, to throw kids in a caged-off compartment of the boys' locker room to finish fights. And this was also before the internet and cell phones. Neither of us really wanted any more. I'm not sure he would have actually thrown us in there. And then Coach looked at us and said something like this. He said, "Do you want more or do you want to make peace?" And I share that story with you for two reasons this morning. One, it was because I won the fight. It's one of the only times, and it was by unanimous decision. No, I'm kidding. I shouldn't have done that. But more, it's because that's the question that I want to raise to you this morning. Do you want more or do you want to make peace? It's the question Jesus holds up in front of us in this passage this morning. Think of the chaos in your life, the fights in your life, the turmoil that you're dealing with. Where do you feel that right now? Is it the anxiety you carry, thinking about things you can't control, you can't fix, can't hold together? Is it in relationships where there's just tension and no matter what you do, it just keeps breaking down? Is there something you've been avoiding, a conversation you don't want to have, a confession you can't drum up the courage to make, and a step you don't want to take further into obedience? Do you want to actually make peace? In this passage, Jesus steps in and he offers incredible peace. A peace that when it's rejected, it breaks his heart. He weeps over it. It's real peace, lasting peace, a peace with God that keeps us steady despite our circumstances. And yet, we resist the path to it. We don't seem to recognize it when it's in front of us. We want peace, just not the way that Jesus brings it. And so this morning, when we walk through the passage, I want to show us three ways to receive the peace that Jesus offers. Let's walk through the passage. Let's just camp out at verses 28 through 35 first, and I'll read them again. It says, when these things happened, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. In verse 29, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're tying it, say to them, the Lord has need of it. So those who went found it just as he had told them. Everything goes along as Jesus had prescribed. In verse 35, it says, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. The first way we can receive the peace that Jesus offers is by submitting to Jesus as king. It's the first point this morning, is to submit to Jesus as king. Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, and before he sets out on his journey, he sets out clear intentions about how he's going to arrive. He sends out two disciples ahead of him to find a colt, and specifically one that's never been ridden before. He gives them instructions, very important instructions, like what do we tell people when they catch us stealing a donkey? And he tells them, just let them know that the Lord needs it. I don't recommend this approach. The next time someone leaves their keys in their car, don't just pull out, rev the engine, say, well, the Lord needs it, right? So they go on. Of course, it's exactly as Jesus tells them. They find the colt right where Jesus said it would be. They get caught just like Jesus had prepared them for. They say the line Jesus gave them, and it works. They go with the colt, and they bring it to Jesus, and Scripture says they put their cloaks on it, and they set Jesus on it. On the surface, this sounds like a story that just showcases Jesus' divine and impressive foreknowledge, his divine ability to be all-knowing as the second person of the Trinity. But the emphasis of this story is not on the fact that Jesus could locate where his disciples could find a colt. Like a lot of guys, I can never find anything. Val's always flexing on me. She'll find something that I've been looking for and then dramatically reenact how she found it with her eyes closed, doing this, and just instantly grabs it. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. It's deeper than that. He's telling his disciples, he's getting their attention, saying, outfit me like a king. I'm going into Jerusalem as a king. Jesus is letting his disciples know God is now giving me the green light to walk into Jerusalem as a king. God's orchestrating this moment. God's orchestrating this announcement. I've been following God's path at every turn, and now he's saying it's time. It's time to walk in as a king, so that everyone sees it. And Jesus announces he's a king in dramatic fashion. Up until this point in the Gospels, he's sort of been slow dripping how he's fulfilling every role. People call him Lord, and then he just sort of disappears. People call him Messiah, a prophet, and he sort of moves on. He's pacing every move as God is orchestrating the path before him, and now's the time for him to reveal to the world clearly and emphatically he is a king. Kings came into town on colts like this. When Caesar came back into town as a conquering king, he would ride a colt like this. Not even necessarily a war horse or a workhorse, but a colt that had been bred for this purpose, a colt that had never been ridden before. It was as if to say, hey, go find the colt that God has picked out for me. It's never been ridden before. I'm coming in as a king. And not only that, but this was prophesied. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king comes to you, having salvation. He's righteous, lowly, riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus understands now's the time, and he arrives as a king. True peace with God comes from Jesus ruling your life. Jesus cannot bring peace into your life without also ruling over you. He does not bring peace without victory over your heart, without him setting his rule and his intentions. He has to arrive as a king. I want to share a photo with you. This is a picture that we took of our daughter years ago after Christmas. She had all of her new toys set up, her kitchen, her baby, her broom. She's standing there just like she runs the house. This is exactly what Val looks like too, by the way. She's just trying to be like her mom. No, kidding. And we joked that all she wanted for Christmas was peace at home, right? Such a mom line to say, I just want peace at home. And you could see it on her face. She's like, I've got this. I'm in charge now. But here's the reality. She can hold the broom, but she's not actually cleaning anything. She's standing in the kitchen, but it's not actually providing food. We can't live on the food that's in that kitchen. She can push the baby stroller, but it's not actually responsible for anything. She looks like she's in control, but doesn't have any real authority our responsibility to actually hold things together. She can pretend to be in charge, and we can think it's cute and laugh at it. But she can't actually create real peace. The same is true for us. We try to take control over our lives. We try to rule and manage our lives, our schedules, our relationships, our future. And we think, if I can manage this the right way, then I will have peace. We're holding the broom without any authority to actually clean up what's broken. In the kitchen, without any real authority to provide what we need. We don't get peace and experience the peace that Christ offers by pretending that we're in control, by taking over and managing things instead of trusting the King of and Christ as King. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not just offering help. He's taking his place as King. We're to submit to him. Where do you believe that more control in your life is actually the path to peace? See, as long as peace depends on your control, it will be unstable. It will be fragile. We cannot rule ourselves peacefully. We simply can't do it. We don't have the sovereignty that's required to rule ourselves peacefully. If you want Jesus to march into your life with peace, he rides in as King. One author put it this way. She says, Jesus is the only one who can control you and not destroy you. Jesus is the only one who can control every aspect of your life and not destroy you. Our control over things is not backed by the same sovereignty. In fact, Thessalonians says this, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. There he's called the Lord of peace. He is the one who can actually give you peace because he's the Lord over it. Everything that we try to control, we will destroy. And Christ is the opposite. He reigns as King, and we can trust him to rule every aspect of our lives and not destroy us, but bring us peace. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Romans 8:6 says this, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What Scripture does is points our mind, to seek and focus on the Lord as King, and He will provide true and steady peace. The story continues. Let's look at verses 36 through 40. As he rode along in verse 36, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Second way that we can receive the peace that Jesus offers us is to worship Jesus as God. Worship Jesus as God. We find peace through worshiping Jesus as God Almighty. He's making his way down the Mount of Olives, and the people are responding. They start laying their cloaks down on the road, which was customary of welcoming a king. They start shouting praises. They're giving him a king's welcome. They're quoting scripture as they do. They're quoting Psalm 118. It's a psalm of welcoming the kings to the temple for worship. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," is what they cry out. And all of this is happening in a politically tense time. Jesus knows what this will cost him. Drawing this kind of attention, claiming that you're a king, is one thing. Being praised in public as king is another. This is a threat to the rule, and he knows that this will get him arrested or killed, but he knows now is the time. This was during festival, and it was during a Passover festival. There's lots of people. There's extra Roman police force out on the prowl trying to squash any kind of Jewish rebellions that might rise up against Rome. And both of the crowds are using Jesus for their own agenda here. They praise and they worship, but they don't really worship Jesus fully as God. Their worship and their praise is limited to Jesus fitting into their own agenda. Look at how this happens. The praises they sing are for a king. They welcome the king to conquer. They want someone who fixes their problems. They want someone who overthrows Rome. They want someone who brings peace, but peace on their terms. And so the crowd worships, but they don't worship Jesus as God. And because they limit Jesus, it limits their obedience. They remain the ones in control, willing Jesus to their rule. The Pharisees reject the moment as well because it threatens their peace. They know that if Jesus gets away with this, then all of a sudden the Roman soldiers are going to come and they're going to squash this against Israel. The Pharisees are motivated to keep peace in a different way. And so they rebuke Jesus. They tell Jesus, "Look, get your disciples to stop this." They're offended by it. And they're nervous that this is just going to threaten every control that they have. They're the ones in charge of keeping the peace between Rome and Israel. And notice how Jesus responds. He says, even if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is making an incredible claim here. He's saying, look, whether they get it fully or not, whether these people are praising me as fully God or not, I am God. And so the stones will cry out if everyone else is silent. What Jesus is saying is what is true of nature itself, that nature will cry out to God, is true of Jesus. That nature will cry out and worship to Jesus because he is. Jesus is making the claim that he is a God to be worshiped. This is still the core claim of Christianity today. This is what separates us from Muslims, Jews, Hindus, everyone else, that we agree and say, yes, even if we miss it, the rocks will cry out and sing praises to Jesus because he is God. True peace comes when we worship Jesus as God, nothing less. One group celebrates him wrongly, or at least short-sightedly. The other just completely rejects him, but neither one sees him rightly as God. Both groups are doing the exact same thing. They're not worshiping Jesus as God. They're shaping and bending Jesus after their own will. They want God to be one who's obedient to them. That's the very opposite of what happens when we worship. There's a story in the Gospels where Mary's with the disciples, and she approaches Jesus, and she does something shocking. She takes a really expensive jar of perfume. And with the disciples all around, she breaks the jar and pours it out all over Jesus, and immediately everyone in the room starts criticizing her. This is surely a waste. Could have used this perfume better. This doesn't really make sense. Judas is even like, you know, we could have used this for the poor. In other words, they're saying to her, it's okay to stand behind Jesus and his mission when we're on the same page and it's on the same page as your own agenda. But what Mary does can't be explained outside of worship. She sees Jesus as God, and Jesus stops him and says, leave her alone. What she has done is beautiful. Do you see the difference? The crowd in Luke 19 is praising Jesus, but they're trying to shape him into the kind of king, the kind of God they want. And Mary isn't trying to shape Jesus at all. She sees him rightly. She responds with costly, surrendered worship. She's not curating the moment. She's not managing the outcome. She's not even trying to make sense of any of it. She's just saying, you're worthy. You're God. You're worthy of it all. And she shatters the perfume on him. It's not really until we worship Jesus as God that we'll ever expect our hearts to bend to his will, that we will ever have any sort of obedience. We cannot reshape him to fit our life, our agenda. He has to be the center influencing ours. We typically don't just reject Jesus outright. We just redefine him to kind of fit into the peace that we want. When we talk about peace, what we're talking about is the fact that we don't really want any conflict. We want agreement. We want compliance. We want everyone getting along and going along with our plans. That's peace as an emotion, maybe as an environment, and that kind of peace is very fragile. It's very rare in reality. It's fleeting. And so what we tend to do is we try to either curate peace so that we can grasp at it, instead of understanding that true peace, steady peace, everlasting peace comes when we center our lives around peace with God, obedience through worship. These are two different paths we take. We either pursue a curated peace or we worship God and we're obedient, seeking peace with him. Let me show you the difference, some examples. Curated peace says this: I'll avoid the conversation. I don't want things to get tense or uncomfortable. Don't want to cause any conflict. And so we avoid it. Yet peace with God says this: I'll speak the truth in love, even if it creates tension, because obedience and peace with God matters more. When we worship God and Jesus as God, obedience to him matters more than anything else. That kind of peace matters more. Curated peace says this: I'll shut the whole world out. I'll build a life where nothing can rock me. I'll build a life where nothing can disturb me and upset me, cause me anxiety. And yet, pursuing a peace with God says, I'll step into what God has called me to do, even when it's uncomfortable, because he's God. He's who I worship. The curated peace says, I'll manage my stress, I'll space it out, I'll simplify my life. And yet peace with God says, I'm just going to bring my life under Jesus' rule. Just going to surrender it. Pursuing a curated peace, a fleeting peace, says, I'm going to avoid risk. I'm just going to play it safe. I'm only going to play games that I know I can win. Games in relationships, games at work, games on our phone, actually. I'm just going to curate this life where we'll play it safe, and yet peace with God, pursuing that kind of peace, peace that comes through worship, says, I'll follow Jesus wherever he leads, even when it costs me everything. That's the kind of peace that comes when you recognize Jesus is not just king. He's not just a teacher, but he is God himself. He's to be worshiped as God, and to your life is to orbit around him. This is the kind of obedience that comes when you center your life on Jesus as God. Don't shrink him down to your own agenda. He's not your God if you can bend him to your will. And crave this kind of peace. Crave this kind of peace above all else, the peace with God, not just peace in your circumstances. Point three, we'll move forward with verses 41 through 44. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you do not know the time of your visitation. The third way to receive the peace that Jesus offers you is to receive Jesus as the peacemaker. We find true peace by receiving Jesus as the one who makes peace on our behalf. Jesus continues walking to Jerusalem, and as he draws near the city, he stops. He doesn't just get choked up here. He's overcome with emotion. Scripture uses the same word as he weeps over Jerusalem, as he weeps over Lazarus. He's having a physical response to a deep sorrow. He's coming off the heels of people praising his name, and yet he's hanging his head. The crowds are crying and celebrating the coming peace. And yet, even though that rings in his ears, he says, oh, if you only really knew the peace that I bring. Jerusalem is rejecting the method of peace that Jesus brings. He begins to paint a picture of destruction. He paints a desolate picture of an enemy invasion. He's giving them a prophecy of what is to come because they've missed it. The very peace that he offers them, he knows they will reject. He says they've been blinded to it now. And so he warns them, the same way he's warned others at different times in the Gospels, that the temple will be destroyed, that Jerusalem will experience this great destruction. He's mourning over this. He's mourning the loss, grieving the peace that God has put right in their path and their inability to see it. And yet he weeps, knowing what it will cost him. For true peace to be made. Jesus is not looking over Jerusalem here without heart, without understanding. He knows that he has to continue on to the cross, that for real peace to happen, he has to go to the cross, that peace will cost him everything, that if peace is to be had, he has to make it. He has to be the peacemaker. And so if we're to receive that kind of peace, we have to realize that it comes through Jesus, through the cross. We're to receive that kind of peace. Receive the peace that Jesus made for you. Stop working for peace and accept what Jesus has already done to make it. What Jesus understands and what they miss is that Jesus has dealt with our sin. That's how he restores us. That's how he makes peace. Receiving Jesus' peace means that you stop trying to make peace with God on your own and recognize that Jesus has already done that for you. We look for every other path to peace. Any except trusting what God has already done for us. We want peace. And we say, well, let's just pamper ourselves. Let's cultivate a peaceful environment. We want peace. Let's build bigger fences around people and their emotions, and we'll create peace. Want peace? Then just forget people and the problems that they cause. Want peace? Fight to fix and control every circumstance in front of you. If you want peace, our hearts say just keep sin hidden. Keep it managed. And yet God offers peace through the way of the cross. What Jesus is mourning over is this invitation for peace that they miss. The people cry out, King is come, peace is near. And yet Jesus is saying, no, if only you knew how to get the peace that I offer. You want peace. It comes with honesty. That kind of honesty doesn't come without the confidence that God has already dealt with your sins on the cross, and now you don't stand in guilt or shame. That's why we can be honest. That's why we can confess and seek the peace that he offers. We want real peace that Jesus offers. It comes with discipline to seek God. And yet that kind of discipline doesn't come from our own strength. It comes from the security that God has already made a way for you, that you rest in his discipline, that you rest in the security that he's made. He offers a peace, and it comes with denying yourself. That kind of self-denial doesn't come without the promise that you are secure, that you're beloved, is what Scripture says. It's the same Jesus who rides in on a colt as king that a week later will be raised on a cross. And he did that because it was the only path to true peace. We have to realize that peace doesn't make itself. Christ has to make it for us. Receiving that kind of peace looks like just coming to Jesus honestly, trusting him completely, simply repenting and believing in his promises. I never made peace with the boy on the bus. And then one day our shower leaked, and you'd never guess who came walking through the door to install our new shower system. This was roughly 28 years later. And I knew his face from somewhere. I even asked him, man, did we play Little League baseball together? Were we in Beta Club together? I could not figure it out until he left, and that night it hit me. I remembered where I knew that face. He never came back. His workers were sent to do the install, and about 6 months later, our shower was leaking again, and we had to do another complete remodel. I would have rather he just punched me in the face. But I thought about our coach's words again. Do you want to keep fighting? Or do you want to make peace? It's the same question I raised to you. Do you want to keep fighting? Or do you want to make peace? Jesus weeps over a people who'd rather keep fighting instead of simply receiving peace that he offers. They refuse it. They refuse the very peace that God has made possible for them. So find peace. through submitting to Christ as King, through worshiping Christ as God, and receiving Jesus as the very peacemaker himself, the one who's did it, everything you need to be at peace with God, reconciled. He's not indifferent or numb to your resistance. He sees it and he weeps and he goes to the cross to make peace possible. He's coming to bring peace. Don't miss it. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to humble our hearts this morning? To seek the path of peace that you've put before us. A peace that can only be found in Christ. God, would you break our hearts from rebelling against that? God, but aim our faith at what Christ has done for us so that we can experience true peace. An everlasting peace, a steady peace, a peace that gets us through every circumstance. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you